For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. In the name of Jesus, amen. As Mary sang her song, what we call the Magnificat, I often wonder, did she gently rub her belly? Did she look down upon her womb in awe of the miracle that was inside of her? God in the flesh, growing in her. Did her hands tremble as she recorded this ancient song of praise to God? I mean, surely at the age of 13 or so, she was overwhelmed by the load that she bore, the magnitude that the God-man was gestating in her womb. And yet we see that her faith was mature beyond her years. She received the news of her unexpected pregnancy as a blessing. Behold, she says, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. For Mary had learned from the angel Gabriel earlier that, quote, she who was barren is in her sixth month. The she that is being referred to was Elizabeth, her cousin. So Mary hurried off to the hill country of Judea to visit Elizabeth to share the joy of this once barren womb now bearing the fruit of the Lord's miraculous hand. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, we are told that the baby leapt for joy in her womb. And so this single note of joy should not be glossed over at all. There John was, a baby, no more than 6 months old in his mother's womb, already filled with jubilation over the Lord made flesh, the one whom he would prepare the way for. Before he is born, before his eyes can see what the world looks like, and his fingers can touch what his God has created, he can recognize the Lord of heaven and earth with his spirit. As it was said many centuries before of Jeremiah's birth, so it can be said of all children that are born of woman. Before I formed you in the womb, the Lord says, I knew you. And before you came forth from the womb, I sanctified you. Hearing these words, pondering these words, who would dare to say that the unborn cannot believe? Who would have the gall to say that the unborn cannot benefit from being in church and hearing the word of God? In some ways, does not the preparation of a nursery and the soothing sounds of classical music and the prenatal vitamins, all the other hairy plans that parents go about, pale in comparison to the unborn hearing the word of God and hearing the words of our Lord's institution of the sacrament of the altar? Given what we believe about the Word, that the Word is a performative Word, that it does what it says, why would we deprive our children at their most earliest stages of the Word that gives them life, and this Word that is made flesh that gives them eternal life? The same is true for the little lambs of our parish. They need to hear God's word even before they know what those words mean. Our children, no matter how old, need to rejoice in the sound of the forgiveness of sins, of salvation, of eternal life. They need to be filled with the sound of God's word, with historic and comforting hymns of the church, with the ancient creeds and the confessions that have been handed down by faithful generations. They need to grow in the vocabulary of eternal life. For do we not understand that the world that they are being born into and the world that we live in is passing away? it is dying, and it will be dead. But the world that we freely inherit by the word they hear, by the absolution that they receive, by the baptism with which they are baptized with, by the supper they eat, that world is not dying, nor will it ever die, nor will it ever pass away, but it is ever living. So they must first hear the words. And each new day will teach them that they need these words above all other things. And so the earlier they start, the better. Now Elizabeth, older than Mary, she considers it an honor that Mary should come and visit her. But why? Shouldn't it be the other way around, that the younger should honor the elder? No, not in this case. Because as Elizabeth confesses, her cousin Mary is literally the mother of our Lord. That is, she is the Theotokos, the bearer of God. She bears the eternal word of God, the mother of God. She is chosen out of grace to be the honored instrument of the Lord's incarnation, through whom God's Son received a human body just like you and me, to offer that body for the life of the world. Mary is rightly confessed by Elizabeth and by all Christians to be blessed among women and to be blessed by all generations to come. She is a most highly favored lady, as you just sang. Now, perhaps hearing this, as Lutherans, some of us might get a little squeamish with the language of the Blessed Virgin or other phrases we might use. But in our apprehension of speaking of Mary as the Bible speaks of her, and clearly as Elizabeth speaks of her here, and yes, even our own Lutheran confessions speak of her, I dare say that we are often guilty of what other pastors have referred to as Romophobia, a fear of being Roman Catholic, which we are not, by the way. But there is this entrenched misunderstanding between the relationship of Rome and our Lutheran Reformation and their reformers. And I also dare say that much of that confusion can be laid more so at the feet of pastors than at the feet of the laity of the Lutheran Church. But putting all of that mountain aside for the moment, I do think that there's a deeper issue in our current culture that has fueled the chaos that exists, and it is this: our current culture's difficulty with holy things, with sacred realities. In some ways, we've all but lost the reality of the sacred. Sacred time, sacred space, sacred people, sacred things. Everything tends to the ordinary in our culture. The same, the generic. We mix and we match. It's unisex, it's no sex, it's non-binary, it's interchangeable. Our age wants the church to be comfortably unadorned, or as I was told coming into church, hearing some other younger people talk that an older person had overheard them, they want the church to be edgy. Pastors are not just to be plain, pastors are just simply to be plain guys in their suits and their ties, or maybe in their relatable skinny jeans and their tattoos and their stories of conversion. Worship is essentially indistinguishable from the latest entertainment fads that we see on TV and we hear on the radio. And the world is likely quite comfortable and thrilled to try and have the Lord's Supper with grape juice and club crackers. Baptism is a religious bath, and Mary is just another vexed pregnant teenager who doesn't know what to do. But we here do not treat the church as not a holy space. It is a holy space. It's not ordinary. We don't barrel in here like the world would in a stadium or an auditorium, or do we tailgate in the narthex with games? And it's not because the flooring is holy, even though it is nice. It's not because the pews are comfortable, even though they are. It's because the Word of God is preached here and heard here in your ears. It's because the holy body and blood of Jesus, born of a virgin, is eaten and drunk here. It's the Word, not the people, not the things that make the space and everything around it holy and blessed. And so it was and is with Mary. She is blessed and she is holy, not because of her own person or her own purity. She is not immaculately conceived, nor is she without sin, despite what certain churches of Rome are called. She is holy because of the Holy Child that is conceived in her by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. In his sermon on the fourth Sunday in Advent, the Swedish pastor Bo Geertz maintains that Luke, the gospel writer, first heard these words, that is the Magnificat, from Mary herself. We too hear the story from Mary's own lips, and we hear her sing for joy, and we join in praising with her our Lord for his descent into our flesh and all the gracious benefits that come with his condensation into our flesh, and all the things that he brings in this worded manger of the Bible. For alongside this ancient hymn, we have the ancient creed of the Nicene Creed, in which we confess that short little phrase, homo factus est, and the Word became, and he became man. He became man. And we marvel, we rejoice, we bow our heads at his gracious visitation to us. Just as Mary and Elizabeth are chosen to be vital instruments in the salvation narrative of the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. For the Son of God will go hungry in order to feed all the hungry with good things. He will humble himself all the way to the point of death and the grave so that he can scatter the darkness of death and the grave. He will be enthroned in weakness on a cross so that he can pull down all those who are lofty and mighty in their thrones. He will, in his resurrection and ascension, be exalted at the right hand of God's power so that he can raise up those who have nothing to give him in return. For you see, he remembers his mercy when no one else does. A miracle of mercy and love comes for you this fourth Sunday in Advent as we stand on the precipice of our Lord's nativity. For as he came to Mary unmasked, unseen, with a whisper by the angel Gabriel, in the never-ending noise and the scandal of the world, so he comes to you in the holy things that look so ordinary. And as he came to Elizabeth, barren and hopeless for so many years, so he comes to you, giving you the fruit of the Holy Spirit by the Virgin's womb, his Son, that you would lift up your heads from grief or shame or the forlornness you may feel in this expectant festive season. For you are blessed, you are forgiven. For he comes with eternal gifts that he adorns you with your bodies and souls to declare you such in such a way. So do not fret. As the children of the world scurry and grab hold of some sort of Christmas spirit this week, or some memory or some meaningful tradition. For while they eat and they celebrate and they decorate and they buy themselves into disappointment and debt, You, the children of God, remember who you are, and you weep in the womb of the body of Christ, believing with Mary and Elizabeth that you are forgiven and you are blessed despite your sin and despite your shame. For the advent of our God, the Holy Word made flesh, comes to us sinners, declaring that our flesh is blessed. We are prepared by the Holy Word and the Holy Sacrament for a weight of glory that is beyond all comparison, beyond what our eyes can see, what our hands can touch, just like the little baby in the womb of Elizabeth, just like John. You weep this day for joy, and you shall weep forever in the joy of eternal life with Christ. In the name of Jesus,
amen. Amen.